We'll go ahead and dismiss the children at this point for junior church. They're welcome to walk back and see their teacher back there. The rest of us, I invite you to turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If there is no God, there is no truth. If there is no God, there is no morality. But because there is a God, there is truth and there is morality. For absolute truth demands an absolute standard, which can only be attributed to deity. And the only reason we can know what right and wrong is because there is some kind of authoritative standard of what is right. So because God exists, truth exists. And because God exists, morality exists. Truth has been described by someone as whatever God has said or would say about any subject. Or someone else has said, truth is that which corresponds to reality. Reality being God's reality. The real world is not the world that you see out there. The real world is what God has as the real world. We will someday enter the realest of all reality when we enter into heaven itself. And there we will be forever with the Lord. God has said things. God has spoken. And we have for us, right before our eyes, God's revelation of himself in this book that we call the Bible. The scriptures really make hundreds of claims to be God's word. Its prophecies, as you look throughout the Old Testament especially, but also in the New, its prophecies have come true. Those have been meant to come true up to this point, and the remaining prophecies will come true at their own appointed times as well. The people and places of the scripture have been verified through archaeological digs. Not that those were necessary to tell us that God's word is true, but they certainly do add weight to what God has already said, that his word is truth. I think it was just this last week or even the last week and a half or so that other things in the Middle Eastern world were discovered to give credence and credibility to Old Testament characters and Old Testament scenarios. For the Christian home, there is no escaping the reality that the Bible is unmistakably necessary for our Christian living. God has spoken, and Christian families need to listen to what God has spoken. My fear is that most Christian families will easily say that the Bible is necessary, but live without it being central to all that they do. We know that every person has struggles, every family has their quirks, and your family's not perfect, and neither is mine. But what role does the Bible play in your life individually, but also as a family? Is it important? Is it central to what you are seeking to do? When God set apart his people and made them into a nation, he gave them instructions on how they were to function. You find that beginning in Exodus 19 when he declares them this nation. Chapter 20 of Exodus, you have the giving of the Ten Commandments. Following that, list of commands and ordinances and statutes and things that they were to do, both in Exodus, Leviticus is full of them and so forth. When you come to this book of Deuteronomy, God is reminding his people of what he has told them, this second giving of the law, so to speak, this grand reminder of what his expectations were of them as his people, even before they entered into the promised land, but really instructing them further how to live when they entered that promised land. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 really stands as an important chapter. One verse in particular has been said by someone else that this is perhaps the most important verse of our Bible. And we'll note that here in a few minutes. Our focus this morning is on the first 9 verses, which we read earlier, so I won't read them here again. But this is in the context of this series that we've been looking at in our morning services about God's family values. What does God value for your family? And what does God want us to value as His children, as His families? These are important things as we seek to understand what is our responsibility, what should really govern us as individual families who call ourselves Christians. There are family values that God has to help direct us on how to live for His own glory. We've considered three so far. The first, every family needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all need the gospel. And we don't need it just for salvation. We need it for ongoing daily sanctification. We considered that a few weeks back. The second one, every Christian family needs to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. As we interact with each other, as we talk with one another, as we respond to life situation, we better be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, or else we will follow the influence of our flesh. And then the third value, which we considered last week, every Christian family needs to strive to mimic God. Follow God. Follow Christ. Seek to imitate Him in all that you do. Walk in love, humility, so forth, that we considered that last week. Now, we're going to consider the fourth family value from this text here in Deuteronomy. And this is what it is. Every Christian family needs to be centered in and around the Bible. In other words, the Bible must be the center of our homes. To not do that is really following the path of spiritual and familial disaster. If the Bible is not the center of your home, in who you are and in what you seek to do, you will find great disaster take place. So we want to note this morning that several foundational or fundamental truths, fundamental ideas from this text with this in mind. First, notice the fundamental reasons for keeping the Bible central to your home. We find this in verses 1, 2, and 3, and I actually note 5 here from the text. First, it provides instructions for daily living. Verse 1 clues us in. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. God is giving these things to provide His people daily instructions for how they needed to live. In this particular context, of course, this is the people of Israel on the brink of crossing over the Jordan into the Promised Land. But for us, the truth is still the same. Why does God give us His Word? Well, there's different reasons, but one of them is to help us learn how we can live to honor Him. Daily living in light of His Word to please Him. The Scriptures are not just theory. It's not just idealistic talk that God gives to us in His Word. They're designed to help us live out our daily lives for His glory. I remember in college that we had a student handbook that we were required to read at the beginning of the year. And I believe we even had to sign some kind of form that said, I've read the handbook in full. The handbook was, what we thought back then, pretty thick. Not as thick as the Scripture, but mind you, but it, what we thought back then was, oh man, there's a lot here. And that manual, that handbook was there to help us understand how could we live successfully on campus during our school year. They gave us rules, they gave us regulations, things to abide by, and if we followed them, they'd be for our good. In a sense, that is the essence of what this point is. God has given us His Word, although it goes well beyond just a student handbook. It goes well beyond any kind of instruction manual that you can find or disregard or read or whatever you do with your instruction manuals for things. It goes well beyond those things. This is, in fact, God's Word to us. God's manual for our daily life. Without it, the Bible, we are completely and utterly lost. We need the Bible to teach us and our children how to live. A second reason why this is important is because it produces a fear of God in our hearts. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. The more we know the Bible, the more aware we are of who God is, what God is like, and what God desires. That's at least one thing that God has determined it to do. People can reject that, and that's another topic. But one thing that God does through his word is to bring us to the point where we know who God is, we are aware of who God is all the time, to help us fear him. The fear of God is living with the awareness of God all throughout your day. There is never a place where you can escape God. There is never a moment where God does not exist. And as Christian families, we need more of this fear of God in our eyes. The Bible teaches that the unbeliever has no fear of God in his eyes. That's a major problem. You go fast forward into the book of Revelation. The gospel is proclaimed, and it's interesting how it's described there. As the angels declare to the world, fear God and give him glory. They view that as of primary importance to people, to fear the Lord. And the primary way our fear of God is produced is, as the text goes on to say in verse 2, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's sons, all the days of your life. God wants us to follow his path, to follow his word. And the more we do that, the more we're exposed to God's word, the more we interact with it, the more we obey it, the greater the fear of God will be produced in our lives as well. A third reason is that it prolongs our days. The end of verse 2 tells us this, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now, we may not fully be able to understand the mechanics of this, but there is a blessing to the person who follows God's word. It doesn't say how long those days will be, but it does signify some kind of lengthening of days. And I think one thing we can infer from this is how many lives have been shortened because of their failure to follow God and his word. That's a question none of us can answer, really. That's all in the sovereignty of God. But I'm not saying this, that the longer a person lives on the earth automatically equates with their fear of God and their obedience to God. And the shorter life a person has, you know, conversely, they didn't fear God. I'm not saying that. But whatever this phrase means, it is a blessing of prolonged days for those who follow God in his word. A fourth reason is because it promotes spiritual well-being. Verse 3 says that it may be well with thee and that ye may increase mightily. That phrase, be well with thee, or be well with you, or you know, all those different things. You read the book of Deuteronomy especially. We read it even further on in chapter 6 today. But you read throughout the book of Deuteronomy, especially in chapters 10, 11, and 12, you find this phrase used repeatedly. When we choose to follow God's word, when we have it central in our home, there is the blessing that it will go well with us. Again, thinking back to my college days, I could read that manual and I could say, forget that. And do whatever I wanted to. Will it go well with me? No. It always cracked me up how different students would squawk and balk and cry and moan and groan because they didn't follow what the manual said to do. And I felt like saying, you read it. You chose to disregard it. It's not the school's fault. It's your fault. And that's how it is with us. If you follow God's word, it will go well with you. There's that blessing there that we are given. And a fifth reason, it partitions us off from the world. Generally, these verses, and perhaps verse 1 particularly, points out that these are the commands of God. And as such, following these things would separate Israel from the pagans. Later on in the passage, which we read earlier also, God instructs them, you will not worship me like the pagans worship their God. No, you follow my commandments to distinguish yourselves from all of that. There was this distinction that God meant by following his words. So here are some fundamental or foundational reasons why we are to have the scripture as central in our homes. It provides instructions in daily living. It produces the fear of God in us. It prolongs our days. It promotes our spiritual well-being. And it partitions or distinguishes us from the world. Those are biblical reasons. Now, secondly, notice the foundational truth of Scripture for everyone in your home to submit to. This is crucial. And verse 4 is that verse that I've heard one man at least say, this is perhaps the most important verse of our Bible. Without this verse being true, the Bible falls apart. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Or perhaps in your translation you have the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Either translation is technically acceptable from the Hebrew language. This verse is utterly important. The Jews knew that. In fact, this passage beginning here, this is called the Great Shema of the Jewish nation. Something that they would repeat every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Jehovah our God is one. This verse speaks of the uniqueness of God. There is no other God in the world. No other being beside God, no other in addition to God, no other God other than Jehovah. The uniqueness of God. There is no Christian family that can call itself Christian and not hold to a monotheistic doctrine, meaning there's only one God and Jehovah is his name. Yet while we call ourselves monotheists, every Christian family struggles with polytheism, at least to some degree, in our practice. We all struggle with that. But the point of this verse and the point of what God is telling us is to keep this at the forefront of your minds. There is only one God. It's not us. It's not anything else in this earth. It's only Jehovah. God is unique. He is the only one of his kind. In our homes, there are many things that vie for our worship. It could be horrible things that we would obviously all recognize as being sin, but it could also be permissible things, even good things, that can take over our hearts and steal worship from God. It could be things like sports or music or technology or personal relationships or a job or some kind of hobby or really virtually anything. John Calvin, the great reformer, said something like, the heart is like an idol factory. We can make an idol out of virtually anything, it seems. But a foundational truth of God's word is that he alone is God and worthy of our worship. There is no God but Jehovah. He is unique. And the verse also then talks about his unity. The Lord our God is one. We would call it a tri-unity, filling out the Trinitarian view of the fullness of Scripture. But he is one God in three persons, blessed Trinity. He is one. He is one Lord. The uniqueness, the unity of God, this is crucial. This was crucial for Israel in their day. It is crucial for us in our day as well. For what Christian family can be successful in God's eyes apart from that view? You can't. If you choose to practice an ongoing way of polytheistic kind of living and disregarding of this uniqueness and utter worthiness of God, you will stumble, you will fall, you will crumble, there will be great disaster in your home. And if you choose to do that individually, the same thing holds true with your life individually. That's how God designed it. God does not design life to work apart from him. Third, notice then the fundamental duty of every believer to follow in light of that truth. Look at verse 5. Here is the response. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the response of love for this unique God who has given us his word. Obedience is talked about as well in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, but that obedience that is fueled by love is what God is after. God is the one who brought them out of Egypt, as he later recounts at the end of the chapter, which is what we read this morning. He rescued them out of their miserable condition, provided all their needs, and based on these things, the moral and spiritual duty of men is to love God ultimately, supremely, and entirely. All the heart, the soul, the might. That's really the entirety of our beings. There is no portion of your being that is exempt from this love of God. Every aspect, every nuance of your life, every relationship that you engage in, every activity of your heart, it's all supposed to be under this kind of guideline. As families, it is love that must pervade our homes. But the kind of love meant is the kind that elevates God first and foremost. It is indeed our love for God. This is the first and greatest commandment in all the Bible. That's what Jesus said when he was asked, which is the greatest? He pointed to this verse. And this command is not just for Jews, but it's also for the church today. Loving God supremely is the primary duty of each member of your family. And by the way, you cannot claim a right love for God without being in a proper loving relationship with your spouse. Proper love for God will lead to proper love for others in your family. When we talk about this a little bit in our men's book study on Thursday, when we keep the love of God supreme, all the other loves will naturally find their proper place. But if we seek to flip those, there will be major problems. Love for others comes out of that love for God. Love for God supremely. Unbiblical love for others in your family only reveals a deficiency in your love for God. In other words, you cannot be right with God and be at odds with your wife or your husband, for instance. You can't. You can have the facade of being so, but you cannot be so before God. We must submit our hearts to loving God supremely. And as parents, we need to model this as well as teach it to our children. They will largely learn how to love God by watching us more than they will by listening to us. And we're to do both. We're to verbally instruct and we're to model it in our lives. But they, generally speaking, will learn more from observation than they will just from listening. So there's a big responsibility on our part. How are we modeling, as well as verbally training, how are we modeling this supreme love for God in our own lives? Fourth, this morning, notice the fundamental methods every family can utilize in order to keep the scripture central. Verses 6 through 9 point out our attention to this. Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." There's some general principles here that we can glean from this. First, as Christian families, we are to think scriptural truth. This word shall be in your heart, verse 6 says. This is where our thinking really begins. You think in your heart. We need to saturate our hearts with scripture each day. This is one reason why it's so important for your family members to be in the word every day. As children grow and as they get saved, as they come to Christ, what a blessing that is to see. We ought to be training them to be in the Word every day, to pray, to rely on God every day. Even before they're converted, we ought to be putting the Word constantly before their eyes and their minds to help them realize life exists because God exists. And we can't function properly apart from God. They may not be saved yet, but they can learn that aspect of life as well. But really, as you're saved, as your children get saved, they should be learning to be in the Word. That's one reason why I'm thankful for our frontline clubs, because they put before our young kids especially something that they can do to get into the Word, to learn spiritual truths, to understand, okay, this is a routine of life. And there's other tools like that as well, I know. But this really should be instigated by us as parents. But it should be modeled by us as well. Are we in the Word ourselves? If you want the mind of Christ to live in you from day to day, then you must allow the Word of Christ to richly dwell in your hearts from hour to hour, as the hymn writer said. There is no escaping your real need to let the Scripture saturate your hearts. Allow God's Word to abide in your heart. This is vital and fundamental to Christian living in your home. A second idea from this text is that as Christian families, we are to speak of scriptural things throughout the day. All these different things in verse 7 speak of both formal and informal ways this can happen. Sitting down, what does the verse say? Thou shalt teach them diligently, shalt talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Those are both formal and informal ways that can happen. That can be around the dinner table or talking about the events of the day or thinking through relationship issues or other informal times provide opportunities to speak God's truth into the heart of your child. We were just doing that this morning on the way in. We're talking about a particular topic. I said, oh, all right, in light of the message this morning, because my kids knew what I was preaching about, what is the biblical aspect of that? And we talked through that a little bit as well. But there are formal times that this should be taking place as well, like during family devotions, which I'll mention more of here in a moment, or during times of discipline when Scripture and the gospel need to come into clearer focus. Parents, especially parents of younger children, when you discipline your children, how do you bring the Scripture and how do you bring the gospel to light in that situation? That's an intentional thing that you have to do. If we just simply discipline out of anger, that will not produce the righteousness of God. There must be planning and effort and intentionality in doing this to bring the Word of God to bear onto the hearts of our children. Or perhaps when you talk about messages from Sunday services as a family, this is something that we do on Sunday nights. That is our family devotion time on Sunday evenings. We go home and we talk about the day and things that we have learned or different things about the day. And we'll talk through those and we'll pray together. But that's a great opportunity to talk further about scriptural truth, not just let the things that we hear on Sunday quickly escape our minds so we can go out and live how we want to on Monday through Saturday. The point is that this is a family responsibility first before it is a church responsibility. These commands are specifically given to families, to parents especially. And as parents, particularly you Christian fathers, it is your responsibility to set the spiritual tone of your home. Do you speak to your children of spiritual things other than in times of discipline? Are you taking the leadership in this area? Wives play an important role in this as well. But we should not be viewed as the spiritual weaklings of our home. We need to set the standard. We need to take the lead in this. Our wives desire it. Our children need it. And one quick observation here. As parents, what can often happen is that we speak of scriptural things only in times of the discipline and correction. And what can very easily happen is our children then associate the Scripture with discipline, with correction. And while the Scripture is profitable for correction, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, it's also profitable for positive teaching and for further instruction in righteousness so that you can grow thereby. So this is why discipline is necessary, and to couple that with Scripture is necessary, but it goes beyond just that. Scripture can be used just like a billy club at times to pound over our kids. You will do this. The Bible says you need to do this. Well, it may say that, but you're not helping the situation much by using it as a billy club over your kids. A third thing the scripture tells us is that as Christian families, we are to allow the scripture to govern our home. Verses 8 and 9 give two interesting scenarios here. And there's some amount of debate in biblical scholarship as far as, is this meant to be literally taken or figuratively taken? So verse 8 says, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Jews, out of a literal way of taking this, made little boxes. Some still do. Boxes that they put on their wrist, tie around their wrist, or even around their forehead. And in those boxes are called phylacteries. And in those boxes, they would place little portions on a parchment of different scriptural verses. And they'd wear them on their wrists, or they put them between or in front of their eyes as a literal way of doing what this verse says. Verse 9, "Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Again, some Jews have taken this very literally and placed what are called mezuzahs, which I believe is just a transliteration of the Hebrew word there. Again, a small box with a scripture written on parchment in it on their homes. Those kind of things were found in the Qumran case, for instance, when they were discovered earlier in the 20th century to give evidence that this is how the Jewish people would live. But whether it was literal or figurative, the point is this: God's word was to govern their home. It was to always be in front of their eyes. Let me say a word here about family devotions. I have become a firm believer in the blessing of Christian families practicing this family discipline, which essentially consists of reading the scripture, praying together, and singing. The reasons for this discipline are several, and there's good books that are written on this that give a bunch. Let me just offer a few. One, because the responsibility of spiritual training of your family is your responsibility first, then the church. As parents, we cannot relegate our responsibility, really our duty, to give the spiritual instruction to our kids. We can't just say, well, I'll let the school do it, or I'll let the church do it, or I'll let Sunday school do it, or I'll let whoever do it. However good those other entities might be, it is not their primary responsibility to instruct your kids in the things and the ways of God. Parents, it's ours. And we can be thankful for other things that can come alongside the Christian family and subsidize what we should already be doing. But the primary responsibility is ours first. And a great way that that takes place is what has typically been called family worship, family altar, you know, whatever people have called it. A second reason, because your family needs to be trained to know that the Bible is central in your home. If all you do is open the Bible on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays as a family, there's going to be some spiritual weakness in your home. Your children are not going to be as prone to follow the things of God with minimal family exposure to it. The daily, or at least near daily, exposure as a family to God's word can do marvelous things in the life of your children. Third, because your family time can unify your family spiritually. You can unify around scriptural truth applied specifically to your family needs. That's a big one. I preach up here, but I don't know every nuance of what's happening in every family's life. There's no way I can do that. But you do. As parents, you know what's going on in your home. And when you gather around the word, it can give great opportunities to say, this is the word of God. This is how it applies to this situation that we're dealing with right now. And you can unify the hearts of your family around the scripture in very particular ways that just frankly cannot be addressed in a more formal corporate kind of setting. You can unify around prayer as you pray for what is important for each person in your family. There have been great times of that in our family when we've said, we need to really pray about this. And we pray together as a family and we see God work. And you can unify your hearts around wonderful hymnology. This is a thing that we enjoy doing as a family. You say, well, I don't like to sing. I'm not saying, well, then just read it. Just read the text. You don't have to sing. But get a good hymnal. We've got one in the pew. There's others as well. But get a hymnal and learn good, theologically rich hymns. Read them together. There's wonderful theological blessing to the rich hymnology of our past. I don't know how many of our families in the church have a family devotional time with any kind of regularity, but there are wonderful resources that you can look at. I've got several in my office. I'd be glad to talk with you and to help you through that as well, the different nuances of that. But I want to recommend to you this family practice. If you don't do it, are you any less saved? No, I'm not saying that. But I will say church history has given a lot of examples of the spiritual blessing that comes through doing this. And I become a great believer in it. I never did it growing up. But we've done it in our family. And it's been a rich blessing for us. And I want to recommend that to you. Essentially, I would say the father is to lead that, directing his family into reading or studying the Bible for a few minutes, no more than like 10, especially with younger kids. Keep it short. Read scripture, read a few verses, explain it quickly. Sing through a hymn or read through a hymn and pray together as a family. Really, not a ton of time. 15 to 20 minutes at the most, I would say, especially for younger kids. We have all the time to do this. It's just a matter of making it an important thing in our home. For us as a family, we try to gather as a family for this in this way, generally about 4 to 5 times a week. It does vary from time to time. But that's what we really shoot for. One of those days is Sunday, and I explained that earlier. We talk about the day. One is Wednesday night. We don't do a lot Wednesday night as a family because we're here together. We're learning things together as well. But throughout the rest of the other days, we try to make it, you know, 2-3 times at least that we get together, and that's varied over the years. But some families have theirs first thing in the morning. One man I know said his motto was no Bible, no breakfast. So their habit was first thing in the morning, the whole family gets up and they read the scripture together and then they eat. Okay, other families have done it different ways. This is just one way of formally speaking God's truth into the lives of those in your family. The repetition of it, the regularity of it, will teach your children that God's word is important in your home, not just used in times of discipline. The point today is that every Christian family needs to be centered in and around the scripture. If you don't center your home around the scripture, then what is it being centered around? What are the alternatives? Well, it could be a variety of things. You could center your home around your own feelings and emotions. Many people do that, unfortunately, to their own demise. You could center your family around pop culture. And unfortunately, there's many, even Christian families, who do that. And spiritual ruin takes place in many of them. What is the center of your home? Anything other than God and his word, anything other than that is only temporal. It cannot do what God says. God's word lives and abides forever. It is the double-edged sword that can pierce into the hearts of your children and your own life in ways nothing else can do. And will lay you bare before your God. And will raise you up to be more like Christ. Is the Bible central to your home? I mean, what would your children say if you asked them that question? Without prepping them, if you say, would you say that the Bible is central to our home? What would your spouse say? Men, what would your wives tell you? Based on the family practice of your past. Would those who know you well come to that conclusion based on what they see and observe in you as a family?
The Bible does many things for us. It softens our spirit and demeanor. It informs and shapes our minds and hearts, directing them to God. It corrects faulty thinking and behavior, conforming us more to Christ. It permeates our minds, leading us to think more in Bible terms than worldly terms. It centers our hearts on eternal things, helping us to give less value to temporal things. How much of your family's thoughts and behavior are reflective of biblical truth, and how much of it reflects the ungodly culture around us? God's intention for Israel in this text was to prepare them. You're going to go into land that you didn't fix, that you didn't make. And the temptations will be to adopt their ways, to adopt their worship, to adopt their lifestyle. But I have something so much better for you. Follow my word. There will be great blessing there. Keep it at the forefront of your mind. I'm telling you, as Christian families today, this is vital to the success, the spiritual success of our Christian life. We need to have the mind of the psalmist here, who said in Psalm 119:128, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." May God help us as families, as Christian families, to center our homes and our lives individually, but our homes together around and in the Word of God for His own glory's sake. Let's pray together.